By the way, we were talking about, as Brother Mike was praying there, about different ministries. Always pray for the ministries the Lord's given us. He'd use them for the furtherance of the gospel, the edification of saints. One thing I don't hardly ever talk about is our website. And it's not, you know, fancy compared to some websites, but it's not bad. And I checked the stats on it just the other day, and last year we had over 25,000 visits to the website. So that's not too bad for a little old church, you know, and a little old preacher like me with no name. God, people are coming to it. The Lord's directing them through it. And it's not just, you can't have that many visits and it just be. In fact, I think some of y'all probably never even looked at the website. So it's not just our church that's logging on there. There's people, and I get messages from folks, and people say things and whatever. In fact, a couple over here, the Freemans, Brother Freeman said he'd been downloading my messages for a while now and listening to them. So that's encouraging. Put these, keep these messages updated and put them on there. And we get some traffic through that website, and that's encouraging. Anyway, we've been studying the amazing conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And, of course, he had been leading the persecution against the disciples of Christ until Christ suddenly appeared to him in a glorious and in a heavenly vision and saved him. And the historical record of that, of course, is Acts 9. But Paul himself testifies of it before a crowd of Jews in Jerusalem in Acts 22. And then also before King Agrippa and some other governmental leaders, as recorded in Acts 26. And Paul gives details in Acts 22 and 26 that's not found in Acts 9. And really, there's, of course, a divine design to all of that and how all that goes together. And some have said the accounts contradict, but they certainly do not. They complement. They go together, just like the four gospel records don't contradict. They complement and go together. And by the way, of course, Paul also writes about his conversion in his epistles. By inspiration of God, he deals with it in 1 Corinthians 15, Galatians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And so, as we always say, one of the major keys to Bible study is comparing Scripture with Scripture. So if you really want to understand the significance of Paul's conversion, and it is extremely significant, as we've already brought out in our studies, you're going to have to compare Scripture with Scripture and look at all these accounts you know, take it all together. So, yes, start in Acts 9, but get Acts 22, get Acts 26, get Galatians 1. All these different passages comparing Scripture with Scripture to get what God has for us concerning this matter. And as we've seen, Saul was, he was called, he was converted, and he was commissioned by the exceeding abundant grace of God. Through a heavenly vision of the risen, glorified Christ. And it's so dispensationally significant that this took place away from Jerusalem, away from the 12 apostles. In fact, it took place just outside of Damascus, which was a Gentile city. There were some Jews there, but it was a Gentile city. And the fact is, Christ personally appeared to him. Christ personally sent him. Now, those are requirements to be an apostle. The apostles saw the Lord. The apostles were sent directly by the Lord. And by the way, there are no apostles today. When the apostles died, nobody took their place. There is no apostolic succession and that type of thing. But he became an apostle, but not just one of many. He became the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, let me show you something here in Acts 26. A couple passages here real quick if we can. Acts 26, verse number 15. Acts 26, our Lord, and He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen. He saw that Jesus is the risen Son of God. He is who He said He was. He is what the prophet said He was. And he saw Him. He said, I'm going to make thee a minister and a witness, both, notice that word there, both of these things which thou hast seen, and, now this is a very significant statement here, of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So I've appeared to you for a purpose, and I'm going to make more appearances to you, and I'm going to give you a message. I'm going to give you things to preach. I'm going to, notice verse 17, delivering thee from the people, that'd be Israel, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now, that's important, the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Some say Saul of Tarsus didn't get saved till he was baptized later. Well, do you really think Christ is going to send this man to preach a message that he had not yet believed himself? He's saying, I'm now sending thee. He's not going to commission a lost man. This man is saved when he sees the Lord. Saved by exceeding abundant grace. Instant salvation. He said, notice verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. See, salvation is deliverance. It's not just deliverance from, it's unto. From darkness to light. From power of Satan unto God. Satan is associated with darkness and God associated with light. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. Now watch this carefully. By faith that is in me. Not just the name, not just the authority, the name Jesus, but the faith that is in the person of Jesus Christ. I think an allusion here to what Paul talked about so much in his epistles, the faith of Christ. The faith that is in me. What I have done in my person. What I have accomplished. And so he's right here on the road to Damascus. He's called by the grace of God. He's converted by the grace of God. And he is commissioned. And he's telling him right up front, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Now, Paul said in Romans 11:13, he said, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. The apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. He is the apostle to the body of Christ. Now, are there other apostles that were sent to the body of Christ, that minister to the body of Christ? Certainly. I don't know for sure how many. Some have suggested 8. But let me show you something. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4, and then we're going to go back to Acts 9. I just want to show you something here. In Ephesians chapter 4. And beginning in verse number 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first to the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. You go compare that back to the end of chapter 1 of Ephesians, and you know that Christ is head of the body of Christ in this glorified position far above all heavens to fill all things. But notice, from heaven, ascended up in glory, right hand of the Father, far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. From this position, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. It's not talking about the 12 apostles, and this is not talking about Old Testament prophets. There were apostles and prophets to the body of Christ. The 12 apostles, when did he send them? From earth, when he was on earth. Right? Their program had to do with the earth, Israel. 12, why 12? 12 tribes of Israel, the kingdom to be established on the earth. This is after he ascended up and he's far above all heavens and they might fill all things. From that risen glorified position as the head of the body, he gave some apostles. That would be Paul. That would be Barnabas. And there are some others I think we can find in the Scriptures by searching the Scriptures. But he's not talking about the 12 apostles right there. And so you got to be careful with that, because there is the 12 apostles sent to Israel, but there are other apostles, Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, by the way, 12, as I said, for 12 tribes, but Paul, he said he was freeborn as a Roman citizen. And yet he said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So you could say he was a Jew and Gentile in one body. He's a good representation. There's one main apostle for one body. And so you can compare. If you will compare, you know, if you will just read your Bible and study it and quit going by the traditions of men, and you compare what the Bible says about the 12 apostles, and you compare it with what the Bible says about Paul, you'll see so many differences concerning them that you would have to be shutting your eyes on purpose not to see it. I mean, if you would just do the comparisons. A lot of people won't do those comparisons. They want to say, well, the 12, you know, they ended up going to the body of Christ. Where in the Bible? Where in the Bible does it ever say that the 12 apostles became apostles to the body of Christ? We read in Galatians 2, 15 years after the cross, that there's that agreement between them and Paul that they're sticking with the circumcision as he goes to the heathen. I understand that there might have been some fellowship there as Peter came to Antioch and all that stuff. But his primary ministry was with the circumcision. Amen. Let me tell you something. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. In fact, and that's why I'm laboring this point. And go back to Acts 9 if you will. But we're going to move on from Acts 9 eventually. But we're kind of landing here for a little while, because it's so key and pivotal here in the book of Acts. But it's like the Bible goes out of its way to make itself so abundantly clear that Paul was not one of the 12 apostles. You got all kind of scripture. You say, what does that matter? If you studied your Bible and took these things seriously, you would understand why it matters. He did not replace Judas Iscariot as the 12th apostle. And there's some otherwise good Bible teachers like a M.R. DeHaan or an Oliver B. Green that says that. But guess what? No matter how much the Lord might have used them or how much they might have been good Bible teachers, it's still not the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Paul wasn't even qualified to be one of the 12 apostles. And the fact of the matter is, he was sent. Listen, he was not raised up to continue what the 12 were doing. He was sent under a different commission altogether. So how do you come to that? Let me give you a couple things here. Just, you know, some food for thought. Okay. What were the 12 preaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The gospel of the kingdom. In that message, remember John the Baptist preached it. He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Isn't that what John said? John the Baptist? Ain't that what Peter said in Acts 2:38? They preached the gospel of the kingdom and the earthly ministry of Christ, and they were still preaching that with further developments of what had taken place through death, burial, and resurrection, but nonetheless still preaching the gospel of the kingdom in the early chapters of Acts. But Paul was not sent. Listen, he was not sent with the gospel of the kingdom. He never did preach the gospel of the kingdom. He was sent with the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I received that ministry of the Lord, Acts 20, verse 24, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. But listen, let me ask you a question. This is not a trick question. It's pretty simple. When Jesus Christ sent the 12 apostles, and I know Judas had killed himself, and there were 11, but Matthias was hanging around, and he ended up taking Judas' place. So there's nothing wrong with saying the 12. Okay? The 12, and Matthias had to take his place in Acts 1 before the kingdom could be offered, because there had to be 12 apostles ready to sit on 12 thrones in the kingdom, just like Jesus had promised. Did Jesus Christ send the 12 to baptize, yes or no? Was it an optional thing with the 12? Was it not part of the gospel of the kingdom? If you believe your Bible. How in the world Can you know that? And then read where Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. If words mean anything at all, they're not the same. They were sent with different commissions. You understand? Is that clear? Furthermore, and we can go right down the line, but I'm going to give you one more. We can give you a bunch more. But did Jesus tell them, go into all the world and just go on out there and just preach to all the world about how I died and was buried and rose again? No, he said, you're going to begin in Jerusalem. Is that what he said? Luke 24, verse 47. And I know what people mean when they do this, but they always Acts 1:8, we got to begin in our Jerusalem and then Samaria, then Judea. Don't devotionalize that away so you don't know what it's about. There was a reason they had to begin in Jerusalem. It's the capital of the kingdom. If Jerusalem doesn't repent, there ain't no need to go anywhere else. The Gentiles were going to be reached through Israel as a result of Israel. They were to go to the Gentiles through the rise and instrumentality of that people. And if Jerusalem wouldn't repent, there was no need to go. And that's why they didn't go to the Gentiles, because Jerusalem didn't repent. What happens, according to Acts 22:21, 3 years after Saul gets converted, he goes down to Jerusalem 3 years after his conversion. He was there for a short time, and he was in the temple and had a vision, and Christ said, depart from Jerusalem. Jesus told the 12, begin in Jerusalem. He told Saul, depart from Jerusalem. Is that the same? All right. The kingdom commission, that's what it is in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts 1. The kingdom commission that Christ gave the 12 was not fulfilled by the 12. In other words, they did some of it, but they never made it to the nations, did they? All right. And it sure enough wasn't fulfilled by Paul. Now, listen to this insanity just for an example. As much as I respect the man, Harry Ironside, he still is a man, just like I am, just like I could be dead wrong, have been, and will be again. He was old Ironside, pastor of the great Moody Church, and he was, you know, such a great man, a giant of the blah, 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 nothing. Giant of, what do you call it, giant? Come on! I was watching this the other day. Online, a Bible conference going on. They introduce the preacher and he gets a standing ovation. They're all lauding him. Oh, we love it. What a bunch of junk, man. What a bunch of junk. I'm so sick of that stuff. But anyway, we'll try to get in better spirits here. I was reading the Acts commentary by Ironside. He said, concerning Saul's conversion, he said, you will see that all that had gone before, all the Lord Jesus had said to the 12, he now reiterates concerning this new convert. The Lord had bidden the 12 apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, but they hesitated and did not seem to have the faith to reach out. Listen, folks, don't you understand? Can't you read in the book of Acts how many times it says they were filled with the Holy Ghost? They were enduring persecution faithfully. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. You're telling me they didn't have the faith to do what they were supposed to do? They were doing exactly what they were supposed to do. But they didn't fulfill. They didn't go to the nations because Jerusalem didn't repent. And what makes Saul's ministry so significant, becomes Paul, is that he goes to the Gentiles apart from Jerusalem, apart from Israel. Through their fall, salvation goes to the Gentiles. You won't find that in prophecies. And what does all that matter? Again, if you took your Bible seriously, you would realize how much that matters. Now, it's been suspended during this age, the Kingdom Commission, but it's going to be resumed. How do I know that? Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, Paul said in Colossians 1:6, his gospel did go to all the world and the end hadn't come. So that got to be different, don't they? Now, that's all introduction. Acts chapter 9, verse number 19. Isn't it a blessing I'm enjoying mine. Aren't you enjoying yourself? Amen. I love the Word of God, don't you? Yeah. See, there's more in the Bible than tithe, go to church, pray, and part your hair right. There's more in the Bible than that. Acts chapter number 9, verse number 19. And when he, Saul of Tarsus, right, he'd been saved. I'm sure you're familiar with the context by now, hopefully. And when he had received meat, he had fasted for 3 days between his conversion and then him receiving his sight. So he's going to receive meat. He had been fasting, so he needed to be. It says he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway, in other words, immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So he's preaching, hey, I've seen him. He's alive. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Okay? Now, look, it says, proving that this is very Christ. That's strong language now. Proving. Very Christ. If you go back, I won't take time for it. Genesis chapter 27, when Jacob deceives his father, Isaac, you know the story there, and steals the blessing. And he puts the furs on, his mama tells him to. Jacob was his old mama's boy for most of his life. And it's amazing the people God uses, right? But I want to go back and read the account, but I won't for time's sake. But anyway, Esau said, come over. Isaac said, is that you, Esau? And he said, come over here. He wanted to feel to make sure, because Esau was a hairy man. And he's touching his arms. And he said, I want to know if this is very Esau. That's what the language says. If this is very Esau, in other words, I want to verify it. In other words, I want it proven. Now, listen, Saul of Tarsus, his testimony evidences of Christianity. You understand that? The greatest leader of persecution against those who believed on Jesus is now preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. And you can't explain that outside the fact that he saw him risen from the dead. And so his testimony proves, and then no doubt Saul, who knew the Old Testament well, and now he's got spiritual understanding, he's no longer in blindness to some of these prophecies, he's able to no doubt take Old Testament scripture, proving that Jesus fulfilled those things and concerning some prophecies, and proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. He said, well, if you just preach the truth, everybody would like it and appreciate it and everything would always go smoothly, Nah, not really. If a man has smooth sailing all of his days in his ministry, it's because he's a compromiser. You preach the truth, it causes problems with people that can't handle the truth. And so they could not argue. They could not refute it. It was proven. It was verifiable. But what do they do? In stubborn unbelief, they persist in their rebellion. And they say, we can't do nothing about the message. So, hey, let's kill the messenger. Isn't that how people still are today? You can't argue with the message. Just attack the messenger, right? Doesn't change the message, folks. And it says, but their lying await was known of Saul. And this is just the beginning of many years of persecution this man was going to face. And God delivered him through all of that. And when it was time for him to die, he died. And not until then. They watched the gates day and night to kill him. I mean, they were just intense about that. Boy, the devil can motivate people to be intensely hateful of the preachers of the word. It said the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Now, what a difference between the way he was coming into Damascus and the way he left it. That was a humbling thing right there for this man to be let down in a little basket down by the wall trying to escape out like he did. He refers to this over in 2 Corinthians 11. We talked about all his persecutions. He mentions this in particular also. Now, before I want to mainly say a few more thoughts here doctrinally, but Consider a couple practical things from this passage, okay? Saul wasn't saved by works. And yet, as a result of his salvation, you see him immediately working, don't you? And in this Bible, when people get saved, there's a difference. Now, notice some things, and I won't, this is obvious stuff, so I'm not going to say much about it, but you notice he had a desire to assemble with other believers. That's the first thing it says. It says, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And then later talks about how when he goes to Jerusalem, he wants to be around those disciples. And so he immediately had a desire. Listen, there's something dead wrong with somebody that says that they know the Lord and they have no desire to be with God's people. Holy Spirit give you that. Ever since I've been saved, I've wanted to be in church. I didn't say I was faithful right off the bat. I didn't say that. But I had a desire to be there. Right? And then not only that, notice in verse 20, he immediately preaches Christ. And so another thing is, when you get saved, you ought to immediately have a desire to tell others about Jesus Christ. And not only that, it said in verse number 22, he increased the more in strength. Now back up in verse 19, it says he got strength from physical meat. But verse 22 is talking about spiritual strength. He had a desire to grow spiritually, which, by the way, what is the key to that? Desire ye the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Can't grow spiritually without the Word of God. But for the time we have left, let's look at a few things. Look over in Galatians chapter 1. My, how time flies. Galatians chapter number 1. We know by comparing Scripture with Scripture that at some point after he received his sight, he went into the desert region of Arabia. Look in Galatians 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood. So the implication is right away he gets out, he gets away from everybody, goes into seclusion. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. There was no need to learn anything from them. God had something new to give them. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years is talking about after he was converted. 3 years after he was converted, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. The Bible does not, this is very important what I'm about to say, and just try to stay with me for the next little bit as we try to make some points here on this. The Bible does not specify exactly what point he went into Arabia. We do know there was 3 years between his conversion and his return to Jerusalem. It's not mentioned in the book of Acts that he went into Arabia. Because that's the purpose of the book of Acts is primarily to record the diminishing of Israel, the fall of Israel. And, you know, the issues of the body of Christ are not prominent in the book of Acts. And what I'm pointing out to you here with the remainder of our time is that his trip into Arabia had to do with God revealing new truth to him. Okay? Now, it's very important you understand that. I stated in a previous study that he probably went into Arabia maybe between verse 22 and 23 of Acts 9. But, you know, it's hard to tell exactly. But after thinking about it more and studying it more, I'm going to say, if you look at Acts 9, verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples. If you put it together, immediately he conferred not with flesh and blood. I think after he was strengthened by the meat, he made the trip. God put him in seclusion. And he was down in Arabia, we don't know how long, I would say probably the better part of those 3 years. And then he comes back in Damascus for a little while before going back to Jerusalem. Now, why does all this matter? Well, it doesn't. Let's go home. No, it matters. What's in Arabia, by the way? In Galatians 4:25, he refers to Mount Sinai in Arabia. Is that what's ever happened on Mount Sinai in the Bible? Wasn't that where Moses was for 40 days when the Lord gave him revelation? Hey, Elijah, who represents the prophets, he spent some time. Jesus Christ spent some time there in his earthly ministry for 40 days. In fact, because of all the examples of that in the Bible, these men being there for 40 days, some have said Paul was probably there 40 days. I think he was probably there for more than 2 years. But I can't prove that. But the point being is this. Let me leave this with you, okay? And you might want to, maybe you can write these four words down. I'm going to give you, in closing tonight, four key words why he went into Arabia, okay? And the first one is for protection. That's one word, protection. And this is not the most significant. This is probably the least significant reason, but it's there. The rulers at Jerusalem were no doubt very enraged by the news that this man who had left Jerusalem with that authority to go persecute these disciples got converted and became a disciple himself. And so if he would have immediately returned to Jerusalem, don't you think that would have been kind of unwise? Don't you think? I mean, he would have been immediately in danger. In fact, 3 years after his conversion, when he does come back, it doesn't take long before he's in danger. They want to kill him. So God said, this is a real startling thing that's happened here with this man's conversion. What we need to do is get you out of the way for a while and let things simmer down just a little bit. Implied. I don't have a verse on that, but I would say that's probably got something to do with. But here's some more important things. The second thing is distinction. Number one, protection, but number two, distinction. In the context of what he's talking about in Galatians 1, he is proving that the whole point of the passage is that his office and his ministry was distinct from the 12 apostles. Don't you know how Galatians 1 starts in the first verse? Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. In other words, the 12 had nothing to do with my ministry. He said, not by men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And then you come into chapter 2, and boy, this is so clear in verse 7, but contrariwise, when they, some apostles in Jerusalem, saw that the gospel of this uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, now why don't you mark that right there. Who is Cephas? That's Peter. James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. And isn't it kind of interesting when you get in the back of your Bible in those Hebrew epistles, it's James, Peter, and John in that order. And who are they writing to? It says that they are with the circumcision. That's who they were sent to. And nothing ever changed that. Nothing ever changed that. Now, that's why there's a heavy emphasis in Hebrews through Revelation on the tribulation period, on the second coming of Christ. And although the body of Christ can read those epistles and learn from them and be blessed by them, they weren't written directly to us. I was reading the other day where some guy was saying, well, it's not likely that God would put so much emphasis on a 7-year period of time. Well, my first thought was, what do I care what you think God's going to do? God didn't write this Bible the way any man thinks he would have wrote the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, talking about creation, it says he made the stars also. That's all it says about the stars. And then he gives you all kind of detailed information about Abraham's life. That's right. You know, that I don't care. I'd be saying, I don't want to know the details of Abraham's life. I want to know the details of how you made the stars. But God didn't write this book the way man thought he ought to write it, because he's not man. And he had a very obvious reason why he did everything the way he did. Let me tell you something. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John covers how much time? I mean, for the most part, it covers, you know, the earthly ministry of Christ, which is three and a half years. Why would God give four books of the Bible? Because of the importance of those years. And don't you understand in this Bible that that tribulation is one of the most significant periods of time in terms of God's dealings with the world, in terms of God's dealings with Israel, in terms of prophecy and all that? And don't approach this Bible the way you think God ought to have wrote it. Approach it the way He laid it out. And that will help you. And so we have a distinction here that is emphasized. And let me give you this quote I thought was good on this. It said, his going to Jerusalem at this time would have been injurious to his future influence and usefulness by bringing the original and underived authority of his apostleship into question. It would have been said that he was subject to the 12 and that he had received his ministry and message from them, while in fact it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who had invested him with plenary apostolic authority entirely apart from the 12. One of the last things. Number three. I'm trying to hurry, folks. I'm trying. Please stay with me. Don't give up on me. Let's work through this. We can make it. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, Revelation. That's probably the most significant thing right there. Number one, protection. Number two, distinction. Number three, revelation. All right? I've said a lot about this, so I'm not going to say much about it now, but to make this point. When Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, he got the basic message of the grace of God. He was saved by, he wasn't saved because he was repenting for the back, he was not repenting and being baptized for the remission of sins and listening to the 12 apostles. He was persecuting them. And he had no sign of repenting. And God struck him down and saved him by exceeding abundant grace and saved him under a different message. Yes, he believed Jesus was the Messiah. Yes, he believed he was the Son of God. But I'm talking about the detail as far as he was saved by the gospel of the grace of God. Now, okay, think about you. When you get saved and you hear the message of grace, you get saved. Do you understand the details of everything involved in that the moment you get saved? Or is it not the fact that, for an example, after you get saved by grace, you get studying the book of Romans and you're amazed at all the details that go along with that gospel? And so he got the basic message of grace on the road to Damascus, but he did not, surely he didn't understand all the doctrinal details related to that message until Christ taught it to him. Where did he teach it to him? I'd say in Arabia. Now, don't you see where Paul's always talking about, I got it by revelation, Christ gave it to me, I received it of the Lord. He said, remember where we started? I'm trying to hurry. Remember where we started in Acts 26? He said, I will appear to you again. And he made many appearances. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 12, it says he received an abundance of revelations. In fact, he was caught up to the third heaven. That's our position as members of the body of Christ. He was caught up to the third heaven. So we're not talking about a pastor of a local church who had to, you know, learn from Peter, James, and John so you know what to preach. You're talking about a man that God saved in an amazing way, unlike anybody before him, took him out to the regions of Arabia and the desert region there at Mount Sinai, took upon that mountain, no doubt, and gave him revelations. Amen. You can't deny this. He said in 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so account of us as stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, you want a good Bible study? You look up the times Paul uses the words mysteries, mystery being a secret that had been hidden but God revealed. And you compare that with, for an example, the mysteries of the kingdom in Matthew 13, which are different. The mysteries of the kingdom do not reveal the church age. They're mysteries of the kingdom. Okay? But Paul had some mysteries that Christ revealed to him. And what is the great mystery? What is the great? He says, this is a great mystery. He said, I speak concerning Christ in the church. It's the body of Christ. Ephesians 3, Colossians 1. So many passages we can give. But let me say this. So, the fact that Christ died, that he was buried and that he was resurrected from the dead. Is that in the Old Testament? Oh, yeah. I preached from Isaiah 53 the other Sunday morning about how Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Paul said that his message was that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But even though the facts were prophesied, the full meaning of what it all accomplished was not known. What you read in the book of Romans is not revealed before it's given to Paul to write down the book of Romans. I'm talking about some doctrinal details concerning what Christ accomplished through his cross. And so, but you want to know something that's so amazing? The gospel was hidden in the Old Testament. But it wasn't known. It wasn't understood. It wasn't. I'm talking about the gospel. The fact that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. You get hints of that, by the way. As I pointed out the other morning in Isaiah 53, when it talked about he was bruised for our iniquities, the "our" there, O-U-R, is Israel in the context. Okay? And it wasn't crystal clear to them what that meant. They didn't have an idea what it meant in the Old Testament. But we now know in light of the New Testament. But the facts, all that was prophesied, but it wasn't fully understood what it all accomplished. But the body of Christ was not hidden in the Old Testament. Ephesians 3:9 says it was hid in God. All right, folks, let me just stay with me for in the next hour, okay? I'm almost done. If I can be up here all crippled over this pulpit, the messed up spine, you can sit there in them comfy seats and listen for a few more minutes. If God hid something in himself, don't you understand how foolish it is for you to say, it was revealed, when God himself said it wasn't revealed? You calling God a liar? You calling God incompetent? He said he had a mystery hid in himself that he did not reveal. When was it revealed? Paul said, well, Ephesians 3, he said, if you've heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto me to you Gentiles, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. He said, wasn't made known in other ages, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, it was revealed first to Paul, then other apostles and prophets got it by the Spirit. But listen, Paul got it from Jesus Christ. We know about it by the Holy Spirit reading what Paul wrote about it. Big difference. So, Paul is out there in Arabia getting an abundance of revelations. He's out there learning directly from the Lord, getting these things. And so he had the trip into Arabia was about protection. It was about distinction. It was about revelation. It was about meditation, because after Christ revealed that new truth to him, don't you think it took time for him to let it sink in and meditate on it? Talking about shaking you up, man. I mean, that's some amazing stuff God gave him. By the way, I believe he also taught Paul the Old Testament prophecies like he did the other apostles and showed him exactly how it was fulfilled. And there are still prophecies yet to be fulfilled. But he gave him an understanding, a better understanding of some of these things. That's why we see Paul in the beginning preaching that Christ, Jesus is the Christ and all that. Now, let me just give you this thought as we close this evening. Trying my best to close this thing. I got to give you this because it's important I finish with this. He, okay, gets all this. Does that mean he right away just launches out with that ministry? Well, remember, God turns away from the prophetic kingdom of program of Israel. And I don't have time to stop and explain all this, but God is all wise, isn't he? And he's much wiser than I am. I'm even wise enough to figure out that you don't just break that thing off and start something else. You know, there's got to be a gradual unfolding. There's got to be a transition. So what does Paul begin to do to begin? What does he do to begin with? Well, he began by going to the Jews there in Damascus. And then he goes down to Jerusalem. We'll talk about that in our next lesson. But there in Damascus, he's in the synagogues. What is he preaching? That Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Christ. It's important for you to know he never offers the kingdom to Israel. He never requires water baptism for the remission of sins, but he has a confirmation of this message. And by the way, you and I today believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's Christ. But he begins in the synagogues. And so you got this thing, and we'll have to develop this more as we go through Acts, but you've got this thing where people get all confused about Paul. He's got this new revelation. He's got this new commission and all this. Well, why in the world is he going to the Jew first? And why in the world is he working signs and wonders? And why is he doing these certain things? Because there is a transition taking place. And during that transition, there's a remnant of Israel. Paul refers to it in Romans 11. God is calling out of Israel a remnant. He uses Paul whenever he goes. He starts with in the synagogue to the Jews, and then he turns to the Gentiles. But he confirms to them that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ. And he goes to the Jew first only during the book of Acts. He works signs and wonders only during the book of Acts. All that's got to do with this transition. He doesn't just immediately go off totally with the full unfolding of all the things that God is doing in this age. It takes time. And so what an amazing thing, by the way. Doesn't it make sense that he would start? He was on his way to Damascus to persecute those disciples. Then he goes in their synagogues and says, hey, Jesus is the Son of God. What a powerful testimony. They were amazed at it. And so we're going to have to stop there. But when we pick it up next time, he goes down to Jerusalem 3 years after his conversion. That's very significant. And then the rest of Acts 9 deals with resuming Peter's ministry. And there's a lot of things. Boy, we're going to get into the end of Acts 9, but especially Acts chapter 10 and 11 and concerning Peter's ministry. But we'll just have to stop there. Father,